Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your words are trustworthy and true. And Lord, we pray, therefore, that we will pay careful attention to what you have to say. Please give us a clear picture of where to go for the truth. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can almost sense the exasperation and frustration in the voices of the writers who have to debunk myths about COVID-19. No, COVID-19 vaccines do not contain microchips that track your movements. No, COVID does not spread through 5G networks. Please do not knock those towers down. No, consuming alcohol does not protect you from COVID. No, please do not inject bleach into your veins in an attempt to kill the COVID-19 virus. You know, what do you think is going on here with the people who believe these kinds of myths? I reckon, you know, from our perspective, it'd be very easy to make it a problem of intelligence, right? You know, these people, they're just not educated enough. They're not thinking logically. And I think for some, that is probably a bit of it. But I wonder whether a better way to frame it is as a problem of trust. I don't think it's as much about our thinking ability as much as it is about who we go to for the truth. We're always told for various issues, if you want to learn something, then you've got to do your research. You've got to read everything on the issue. You've got to read all the different opinions, all the different voices. You've got to take everything back to their original sources. You've got to evaluate all of the evidence in an unbiased manner. You know, we are told all of those things. And for some things, we can do that in our lives. But for most of the time, honestly, we don't do that kind of thing. You know, for most of our things in life, we tend to just listen to people we trust. And now, if that's the case, then the key issue is not so much how clever we are. It's whether the people we are hearing from are trustworthy. You see, who you get your information from is almost as important as the information that you get. And with Jesus, it is no different. There are all sorts of different opinions about Jesus in our world today. Some of them are true, some of them are myths, and there are very, very smart people on all different sides of beliefs about Jesus as well. So how do you know which is which? How do you know what is true and what is not? Well, it all depends on who you get your information from and how trustworthy they are. And that's what we're going to see in our passage today. Over the last few weeks, we have seen Jesus' power and authority. We have seen his power over nature as he calmed a terrible storm simply by speaking at it. We've seen his power over evil spirits as he cast out a legion of demons from a man. And we have seen Jesus' power over disease and death as he heals a bleeding older woman and a dead young girl. What we see in our passage today is we see Jesus pass on this great power and authority to his authorized representatives. We see him pass his power and authority on to the apostles, and they are the ones who give a clear picture about who Jesus is. And that is what we see in verses 1 to 6. And so verse 1, it says, And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The word apostle comes from that word in verse 2 where it says, he sent them out. The Greek word for sent is apostello. And so an apostle is a messenger, someone who is sent by Jesus. There are 12 apostles here that were introduced earlier in Luke. These were the 12 close friends of Jesus who followed Jesus closely during his time on earth. And I want you to notice that in these passages, in these verses, Jesus is giving the apostles the same authority that he has. You see, verse 1, it says, He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Verse 2, it says, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. You know, all this power that Jesus gives them is what Jesus has been doing in his ministry for the first 8 chapters of Luke. It's the apostles now who are going to continue and spread that same mission of Jesus. And it's not just what they do, but also how they do it, which is similar to Jesus as well. You see, verses 3 to 4, Jesus says, don't take any extras. This is not a road trip holiday where you pack as much as you can into the boot of your SUV. The apostles are going to be completely dependent on God to provide for them. And they're completely dependent on the hospitality of others for bed and shelter. And that was the same with Jesus as well. You know, this itinerant traveling ministry was the life of Jesus. Doing it this way had advantages for the apostles. It allowed them to completely trust God. It showed that their ministry was not for personal gain. They weren't doing it to get rich. And it means that they were completely focused on their mission as well. You know, they didn't have a smartphone or a Nintendo Switch carrying it with them to distract them. And not just that, but also the response is similar to Jesus' mission. To reject the apostles is to reject Jesus. And so verse 5, it says, wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. In Jewish culture, this was a bit of a sign of rejection. It's a bit like saying good riddance. You know, the attitude, the heart, when you kind of leave that town is like, you keep your dust. You know, this town is so bad that I don't even want its dust on me. You know, that's kind of what's going on. You see, if people reject the apostles, they can't take it up with the manager, right? There's no court of appeal here. To reject the apostles is to reject Jesus. And so what's going on here is that Jesus is creating 12 mini-Jesuses, in a manner of speaking. 12 messengers of Jesus with the same authority that Jesus has. And so the apostles, they are the authorized representatives of Jesus. They are the ones to go to when it comes to the truth about Jesus. And it's not just in this passage. This is a consistent theme throughout the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, Jesus says to the apostles, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. John 20, 22 to 23, after Jesus raised from the dead, he meets the apostles and he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, this is not an arbitrary thing here, right? It's not like the apostles can just withhold forgiveness from people they don't like. It's not like they can just forgive their friends or people that they do like. But what it means is that if people accept their message, then the apostles can pronounce them saved. And if they don't accept their message, then the apostles can pronounce them unsaved. The apostles were a tight group in the New Testament. Of the original 12, Judas betrayed Jesus, so he was out. Later on in the book of Acts, they add Matthias and then later Paul, the apostles, to the Gentiles. But they didn't add just anyone. Whenever a new apostle came in, it took a lot of prayer, a lot of examination and seeking the will of God. The apostles were careful about this because of how important the office was. And so, if you want the clear picture of who Jesus is, the apostles of Jesus are who you go to. And anything that goes against what they say is fake news. And that is the case even today. Even though the apostles have all passed away, they've all died, we still have access to what the apostles said through the books of the New Testament. Every book of the New Testament is either written by an apostle or linked in some way to an apostle. And the apostles were conscious that what they were writing was the truth from God. That's why Paul writes in, for example, 1 Corinthians 14:37, he says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Paul believes his words are the words of God. And 2 Peter 3:16, Peter writes about Paul's letters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. And so Peter is calling Paul's writings scripture. He's calling them the Word of God. And so if you read the writings of the apostles, if you read the Gospels, if you read the letters of the New Testament, you are getting a picture of Jesus that is clear, consistent, and true. Because the apostles are the authorized representatives of Jesus. But this passage also gives us the opposite to that picture. It also gives us the unclear picture of Jesus as well. And we see that in verses 7 to 9, the verses that follow. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see them. Now, Herod was Jewish. He was the ruler over the region where Jesus ministered. The Romans were in power at the time, and so Herod was kind of like a client king to the Romans. The Herod at this point was not the Herod who ordered all the infants killed when Jesus was born. That was a different Herod. They all kept the name Herod. But what this guy did was he ordered the death of John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist, the guy who came before Jesus, he criticized Herod for divorcing his first wife and marrying his brother's wife. But I want you to notice here that Herod doesn't hear about Jesus direct from the apostles. Verse 7, it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. He's getting his reports secondhand. Or even third hand. He's relying on the city gossip, the rumours and the hearsay. He's reading the tabloids. He's reading the National Enquirer. He is watching A Current Affair. He's going on Reddit to get his news. You know, the places where anyone can say anything without consequences. And notice the result of this approach with Herod. The result of this is confusion on Herod's part. Verse 7, he was perplexed. Because what he gets is all the different stories. Some people said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and maybe that was because Jesus spoke a message about the kingdom that was very similar to John's. Some people said that Jesus was Elijah. In the Old Testament book of Malachi, God said that he would send Elijah to Israel before the final judgment came. And some people said that he was one of the prophets who had been risen, because in the Jewish thought of the time, they expected the prophets to rise from the dead before the end. And so there were all these different opinions around. No wonder Herod is confused. There is a game where you get a group of people in a line and you give a short message to the person at the head of the line, and they have to whisper it to the next person and so on and so forth until at the end of the line you get to see whether the message at the end was the same as the message at the beginning. I know this game by a certain name, but I've been reliably informed that this name is pretty racist now, so we're going to call it by its modern name, which is telephone. In 2008... a mega game of telephone was played in a football stadium in London with 1,330 children and celebrities in a line, right? The starting phrase was, together we will make a world of difference. Somewhere down the line, the message, they kind of heard the message again, and it became, we're setting a record, until by the end, the message was, ha! And that is what happens with the message of Jesus, isn't it? You know, people have asked me, you know, people who don't believe in Jesus, they've asked me in the past, you know, how do we know the message of Jesus hasn't been corrupted? How do we know that this is not just some giant game of telephone and what we have now is very different from what we had at the beginning? And I think the answer is, well, it has been corrupted. You can see it corrupted even in Luke chapter 9, like almost instantly after the message goes out, it is corrupted. Messages get corrupted. But perhaps the better question to ask, though, is what kinds of criteria would you use? Well, what kind of proof would be good to show that a message hadn't been corrupted? Now, that's a more constructive question, isn't it? And maybe you'd say from that, well, maybe you'd want people who were close to the source who report kind of what they saw and what they heard. You'd want people who knew Jesus, who heard him speak. You wouldn't want just one person, you'd want a number of people who all testified separately, and all their testimonies agreed, but they didn't agree so much that it's obvious that they copied off each other. Maybe you'd want those writings to be pretty close in time to the actual events that happened. You'd want a lot of copies of those writings as well, so that you can show that that message has been transmitted reliably. And maybe you'd want the people writing to not have any reason to lie, to not have a hidden agenda, a different agenda from their message. You know, it's kind of funny that you do get all that with the writings of the apostles, with the New Testament letters. In the New Testament, you get the testimonies of the people who were close to Jesus, who lived with Jesus and who saw what Jesus did with their own eyes. You get the testimonies of people who died for Jesus, and people do not die for stuff they make up. You know, that hidden agenda is not there. And you've got writings that are very, very close to the actual time of Jesus as well. You know, there's a diagram here that shows this, and it's a bit low res because our projector is low res. But the idea is that we have far more copies of the New Testament, which are far closer to the original event than any other ancient writing of the time. Right? Herodotus, Plato, Caesar, those kinds of histories, there is no debate about whether any of those other authors or their works are reliable. We know they are legit. And textually, the writings of the New Testament are even more reliable. And so what we see from the word here is that if you rely on rumors and hearsay, you get an unclear picture. That is what Herod got. And that is what our world has now about Jesus. But the clear picture comes from the people whom Jesus has authenticated. It comes from Jesus' apostles. Christianity makes a massive series of claims. Christianity makes the claim that God is real, that we are accountable to him, and that we face his judgment if we do not get right with Jesus. Now, if those claims are true, then they have massive implications for the direction of our lives. We can't just keep on living and doing what we feel like. We are responsible to God. And if those claims are false, then Christians are fools. You know, it is all in either way. There is no middle ground. This is something that you need to get right. And it would be a shame, as most people do, to get your information about Jesus from just the gossip and rumors and hearsay, to bank your entire existence on that. And that's why if you're here today, you are doing the right thing. Whether you are a Christian and you're receiving the teaching of the apostles as the words of Jesus, or whether you're just coming here investigating what the Bible has to say, you're going back to the original sources. You're looking into the testimonies that Jesus would want you to look into. And there is something admirable and something good about that. Not everyone does that. And so can I encourage you to keep on doing that? Keep on looking into it. You might have heard all sorts of different views about Jesus, all sorts of different opinions. That's normal. That has been the case, as we have seen, ever since Jesus walked the earth. People sometimes ask the question, well, you know, if Jesus was actually real, wouldn't everyone agree on who he was? You know, wouldn't there be some sort of consensus? But there are all sorts of things that we know are real and people don't agree on, right? You just have to spend 5 seconds on the internet to find that out. Different opinions is just what you get for anything. But the reliable opinion comes from Jesus and the people whom he ministered through. There are unclear pictures of Jesus. But thank God that there is also a clear one. Thank God that we have access to the writings of the people who knew Jesus the best, his authorized representatives who were the best for the job. And thank God that from them we have a picture of Jesus that is clear, consistent and true. Where else are we going to go for the truth about Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus did his ministry on earth, And thank you that we have access to this ministry. Thank you that we can hear about it and read about it through the words of the apostles, those people who were closest to Jesus and saw all that happen with their own eyes, who were personally taught by Jesus and empowered by Jesus to speak and teach the truth. Lord, please help us to receive the words of the apostles as the word of God. Please help us to put our faith in them, to rely upon them, and rely therefore upon Jesus. As we accept the words of the apostles, we accept your Son. Lord, we pray for the people around us. We pray for our world, and we pray that you may work your Spirit in their hearts so that they come to see this too. However they come to see it, Lord, perhaps by investigating the history or the philosophy, or maybe just it resonating with what they have in their hearts, Lord, we pray that they may come to see your word as true. And Lord, we pray that they may come to see the crucified Jesus as Lord. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.